All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah, as some men say, the gospel according to Isaiah. The gospel according to Isaiah, that's good. Isaiah chapter 62. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. And the title of my message is The Zeal of God. The Zeal of God, the Hope of Zion. You know, our hope tonight, if you're a believer in Christ, is in this. It is in the determination of God, the will of God to save us. It is in the fulfillment of the will of God through Jesus Christ is our hope of salvation. That is the grounds of our confidence that we shall be saved. It is because of this. It is the will of God that Israel be saved, that all Israel, all spiritual Israel should be saved. Let's read this together. The scripture says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. For thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be merry." That's what that word Hephzibah means. It means my delight. And Beulah means my bride, my wife. Now, as we read this verse, we can surely see that as Isaiah wrote this passage of Scripture, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah shows forth in his words, if these are the words of Isaiah, he shows forth his love for the people of God. He says this, Isaiah said, "I will not be silent. I will not hold my peace until Jerusalem is righteous, until Zion is saved. I won't hold my peace." Now, we like Isaiah. Isaiah is a beloved prophet to us. But you have to remember, when Isaiah lived on this earth, he was one of the most despised and hated men of his time. Matter of fact, most believe that that passage in Hebrews, in that hall of faith, that Isaiah was the one that was sawn asunder. Can you imagine that Isaiah was cut in half by the very people he preached to, by the very people he loved? He was sawn asunder. They violently hated him. And I'll tell you, this was the lot of many of God's prophets, to love the people they preached to desire their salvation, and yet be the most hated men, the most hated men in their generation. Now, Jesus, when he spoke in that cry of great compassion to Jerusalem, you remember, he said, "Thou, O Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets." They killed them. And in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned, you remember what he said? He said to them, "You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, and you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted, and have not slain them that showed forth the coming of the just one, whom you, like them, have betrayed and murdered? Yet, like all of God's men, though despised and hated by the ones he preached to, Isaiah surely had a great love and zeal for these people. Listen to that. In his words, he said, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace." Though despised and hated, he surely had great love for those he preached to, a desire for the salvation of Israel. Therefore, as a watchman, he determined not to keep silent. Isn't that the point of the watchman? The point of the watchman is to cry and warn the people. Listen to me tonight. I'm warning you, you that are outside of Christ. I am here to warn you. Judgment is coming. Justice is coming. God is coming in vengeance. And if you're outside of Christ, God will destroy you. So what do we say? Come in. Come to Christ. Come now. Don't wait. Come now. It is urgent that you believe on Christ now. We love those that we preach to. We are resolved as watchmen to determine not to be silent and hold our peace. He had great resolve that he would not rest until Zion shine with righteousness. What is that? Until they're saved. He's not going to hold his peace until God's people hear, until God's people are brought in. That was the Apostle Paul's heart, wasn't it? He said, "I have a desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know he wrote that when he was in jail? They had lied on him. They had gotten him accused of things he was not guilty of. And there he was, ready to be beheaded. And what was his desire? His desire was that, he said, "I wish myself could be accursed from Christ for my kinsmen in the flesh." Friends, I desire men to be saved. I would to God we'd all have that kind of love. Could you say that? Could you say that for your kinsmen? And yet none of us have been persecuted like that. None of us have been tortured like that. And yet he loved men. He loved and desired them to be saved. How zealous should we be for the salvation of God's elect? We should be zealous for that. Isaiah was zealous. I will not be silent. You can't shut me up. I'll preach until God's people come in. Why? He had a good hope that God's people were going to come in, didn't he? So he knew that they would come in, so he wasn't going to be silent. And neither should we. Neither should we. Believer in Christ, may God the Holy Spirit now descend and give us a heart like that. We all need a heart like that. He should give us such a desire to see this men that God would save the souls of sinners. I would to God our hearts would burn with it. Burn with zeal. Yet even consider this. Consider that even though Isaiah was zealous, yet we know this, that his zeal and our zeal, say that we could be as zealous as he was. Yet we understand this, our zeal accomplishes nothing. If we could give ourselves to be sawn asunder, what would that accomplish? That would accomplish nothing in the salvation of God's people. Our zeal, though we should have it, we must have it in preaching the gospel. We should be bold. But yet we know this, we do not trust our zeal to save anyone. My zeal does not save anyone. Neither did Isaiah's zeal save anyone. We could be the most zealous and faithful watchmen and sacrifice our life and limb, and this would surely give us no lasting comfort or assurance of the lost receiving salvation. Therefore, let us now see these words as they were really intended, not the words of Isaiah, but the words of God. Now then they give meaning. Now then they have real purpose. When we see the zeal of the Lord, when we see the zeal of God, the will of God, then we have comfort that is going to take place. God said, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So what God in zeal determines to do, you can mark it down, it's going to be done. It's going to be done. So let's see these words as they are intended by the Spirit. They are the words of God. Now here in this scripture, as God says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. Now Zion, no doubt, is a picture here, not of all the men of the world, but only of the elect, the church. Israel was an elect nation. They were a chosen people, a peculiar people, given the very law of God, given the word of God, and everyone else was excluded but this one little nation. They're a picture, they're a type of the real elect, the real church of God, the real Israel, which is spiritual. Now Zion and Jerusalem were here spoken of as the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you remember what Paul says concerning this in Romans chapter 9. He said, not all they which are of Israel are true Israel. That's Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. He tells us, look, this is why not all national Israel saved. It's because not all national Israel is the children of promise. But the elect, Paul goes into this concerning those two sons of Jacob. Those two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. They were both descendants of Isaac, and yet one was chosen and one was hated. Jacob was chosen. He is a picture of all the elect of God. And Paul goes on to show that Israel is chosen as a chosen vessel of mercy according to the grace of God. It was by sovereign, free, unconditional grace. Sovereign, free, unconditional grace and love of the Father that chose Zion, that chose His people. It was the eternal, immutable will of the Father that these chosen people should be made holy and blameless before His holy justice. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, isn't it? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according. Now here's where all the blessings come from. According as He hath chosen us in Christ, in union with Christ, before the foundation of the world, for this purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Here's His motive in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Here's the means by Jesus Christ unto Himself. This is all determined. This all was determined beforehand. God chose a people and blessed them and gave them to Christ. This is Zion. This is Israel. This was His zeal, His determination. This surely was no small task. This decree of God to save Israel, to save His people, required infinitely more than the objects of His mercy and love could ever provide. When God chose to make us holy and acceptable, He knew that we could not help, that we could not lend a hand, that there was nothing in the elect that could ever help God to save us. What He required to do, what He determined to do, was more than we could provide. Therefore, the Father gave all His chosen people to the care of one person, Jesus Christ, His Son. He said, I'm going to make them holy. I decree, I determine, my zeal is that my elect should be holy and without sin, without blame. And I'm going to do it by Jesus Christ, my Son. I'm going to do it by putting them in union with Him and making Him solely responsible. Solely responsible for all their salvation. Read this from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "For verily, men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of strife." He's saying, look, when we promise something, that's an end of strife. If we're honest, if you have two honest men and they're making a pact, this is how you end strife. He said, look, I promise to do it. And the guy says, okay, that's an end of strife. We're in God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. That's that counsel we just talked about, that eternal counsel of salvation. God's zeal, God's determination for Zion's sake. For Zion's sake, salvation. To show to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it with an oath. That by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who fled to refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is this? What hope is this that we've laid hold on? Which hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner has for us entered, even Jesus Christ, and high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Herein is our hope of Adam's ruined race, Adam's desolate and forsaken race, that is only worthy of God's wrath and vengeance. Here's our hope, even the election and covenant of God. The election and covenant of God is our sure anchor, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. As our high priest, He entered into the veil, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood to secure our salvation. Secure it, not make it possible. Don't listen to religion. Religion talks about making salvation possible. I don't want a possible salvation. I want an accomplished salvation. If it's possible, then it's possible for me to miss it. But if it's done and accomplished according to the will and the zeal of God, I'm not going to miss it. Because it's done by somebody else. It's done without my help. One preacher said it's unmess-upable. Bruce Crabtree, I think, said that. It's unmess-upable. Because I didn't do anything for it. And God says, I want you to be so confident that I'm going to swear to do it. That's what we have in our text. When he says, for Zion's sake, God is swearing that I will not hold my peace until it's accomplished, until it's finished. I won't stop. I won't rest until it's done. Consider the billions and billions of Adam's race, and that there was none of us good. Have you ever considered how 0% chance of anyone being good? None good, none righteous, all born dead in sins. Every heart is set at enmity against God. Every natural man is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Every man is spiritually judged, spiritually discerned, so that he cannot and will not embrace Christ by faith. He cannot do it. Therefore, if God had not made choice among us, if God had not chosen a remnant of Adam's race, what does the Scripture say? We would have all been like Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, without election, there would be no salvation. Now, election is not salvation, it's unto salvation, but without election, there would be no salvation, had God not determined and zealously determined to accomplish it for Zion. This is the gospel. Not that salvation is an offer of God, but that salvation is a decree of God, a promise of God, which is fulfilled by Christ. That's what the gospel is. It is salvation promised by God. It is salvation accomplished by Christ. It is salvation applied by the Spirit. It is salvation kept by the Spirit until everyone is brought in. Salvation, Jonah said it best, salvation's of the Lord. And consider that before there was ever a sin, this was God's determination. Before there was ever a sin. How many times have you sinned and said, okay, that's surely it? Well, don't you realize that before there was ever sin in the world, this was determined? That your sin cannot object to what God determined before the sin? God considered the sin. And not only considered it, paid for it before the sin was committed. This is the work of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is the zeal of God. Even before sin, Jesus swore to be the surety. The surety. You know what that is, don't you? The guarantor. That's illustrated when you remember Joseph, he required that Benjamin be brought to him in Egypt. They didn't know it was Joseph. And there Jacob was. That was his only son of his beloved wife that was left. And remember, the only thing that moved him was this. Judah said, I'll be surety for the lad. Listen, if I bring not the lad to thee, let me bear the blame. That's a surety. A surety takes full responsibility. That's what Christ did. That's what Jesus did. He took full responsibility for his people. Full responsibility. And Jesus says in prophecy of Scripture, if I bring not all the elect, let me bear the blame. And we know there's no blame left. He did bear their blame on the cross, didn't he? And he suffered in their stead. But then what? He saved them. All of them. All of them. That's a surety. Therefore, from the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ has not held his peace. Take this thing in your hand and look at the very beginning and you'll know this, that even before man was created, God did not hold his peace. I can preach the gospel of salvation from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light. Well, that's exactly what he does in salvation, isn't it? The thing form and without void, void and without form, that's you. That's me. And the Spirit of God must move upon the waters, and God said, let there be light. Light is Christ. He's preaching Christ before there was ever a man to preach to. God said, I will not hold my peace. And you know what? God has not held his peace. He has preached Christ from the beginning. And he will preach Christ until the end of time. He will preach Christ. He said, I will not hold my peace. So from cover to cover, what do you have? You have God preaching Christ. You have God declaring Christ. That's what this book is about. It's about Christ. And if you miss that, you miss the book. The whole thing's about Christ. God's not held his peace, has he? This covenant of grace. This covenant of grace. God spoke this covenant of grace at the beginning. God spoke it to Adam when he sinned. Seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. He killed the animal, gave him a picture, gave him a type by the sacrifice of that animal to cover their nakedness. You got Cain and Abel. You got the gospel there. You can go on from there and you see the Passover lamb. You see them, the great day of atonement. All of that is a picture of Christ. He's preaching Christ. Has God failed to preach Christ? Never. Never has he left himself without a witness. Always had a witness. Always preaching his son. And he said, I won't rest until the work is done. Now that's the second thing. He said, I won't hold. This is for Zion's sake, the elect, according to the covenant of grace. And God said, I won't hold my peace. I'll preach my word. And he said, I won't rest. I will not rest until when? Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. In other words, I'm not going to rest until I accomplish their salvation. Now, I purpose their salvation. I preach their salvation, but I'm telling you this, I will not rest until it's accomplished. I will not rest until it is done. Behold then the work of God. What is the work of God in the salvation of Zion? It is this, righteousness and salvation. Righteousness and redemption. You remember that Adam, our father, was a representative man, wasn't he? Our father was a representative man, and we were in him and made by him to be unrighteous. We were made and became sinners by the act of one man's disobedience. I know people don't like that. They just don't. But it just don't matter. It don't matter what men like and what they don't like. This is God's truth. Wherefore, as by one man. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. You know, sin didn't enter the world by Satan, did it? Sin entered the world by man, Adam. And what was the result? Death by sin. Spiritual death. And death passed upon all men. Listen, why? All have sinned. You sinned when he sinned. You sinned when he sinned. I sinned when he sinned. He was my representative man. He was your representative man. So how then shall the elect be made righteous? The same way they were made sinners. By a representative, by the work of another. That's exactly what Paul says in that same chapter of Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Listen to this. Wherefore, as by the offense of one, listen, judgment came unto all men to condemnation. Even so. This is how righteousness is going to come. He said, by the righteousness of one, the free gift upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Therefore, all the promises of God, all the promises of salvation rested upon the work of one man, Jesus Christ. All the covenant of God, all the glory of God, all the righteousness and salvation of Zion rested upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Him alone. That's a very important word in it, alone. By Himself. It's a work that He alone was determined by the zeal of God to accomplish. It's not a shared work. That's religion. Throw that out. That's wrong. That's nothing in this book. It talks about a shared righteousness. Shared responsibility. No, the scripture puts all the responsibility on Christ. All of it. Therefore, the word of God and all the events of time from the beginning of the world all have moved and pointed that one should come and save Zion, the Son of God. Now consider the divine providence of God, that it neither varies to the right nor to the left. Don't you know everything's going right according to schedule? Don't you know that everything's happening according to divine will? Don't be dismayed by what's taking place. Look at all of the Old Testament scriptures and how it led up to Christ. How many times did Israel think, oh, what's going on? What's going on? We don't understand what you're doing. I'm getting to Christ. That's what I'm doing. I'm getting to the work of my Son. I'm moving everything toward Him. And now that He's come, guess what? He's moving everything toward the gathering of His people and the glorification of His Son. That's what He's doing right now. Don't be dismayed by providence. Providence, listen, providence is God's providence, isn't it? And if God's determined by zeal to save you, that's why it's happening. For our salvation. For our good. All things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So all this providence has happened before was moving toward Christ's coming. That He should come and fulfill all righteousness and save His people by a perfect work. Perfect work. I love this scripture. Go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Look at how God determined this. This is the zeal of God doing this. This is God's determination. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Listen how precise this determination is. Take this into account. Could you ever be this precise? We got some appointments next week at the doctor. I guarantee we're not going to be on time, or they're not going to be on time. Something's going to go just so. I don't think I've ever been to any appointment that actually went like clockwork. Do you? But God is determining something hundreds and hundreds of years before it happens. Listen to what He said. 70 weeks are what? Determined. Now, what's going to stop us? You think it's going to be just shy of 70 weeks, or you think it's going to be just a little over 70 weeks, or you think it's going to be 70 weeks? Spiritual weeks. It was 490 years. It was exactly right. It was exactly right. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. And look what He's going to do: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Behold the timetable of God, all determined to save His people, to bring in that righteousness. Believer, elect, you who are chosen, called of God, see thy representative, who did not hold his peace, but declared without shame, he said, I have come to do the will of God. I have come to do the will of God. Jesus said, I spake these words unto you, not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Jesus plainly tells us that he had come not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which has sent him. What is that will? He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that whosoever believeth on him that sent me shall have everlasting. Let's read that in John chapter 6. I don't want to mess that up. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. This is the zeal and determination of the Father which has sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the determination of the Father. This is the determination of to do the will of God. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. And Paul said, by the which will we are holy. By the will of God, you are made holy by Jesus Christ doing the will of God. Accomplishing the will of God. Look at how zealous and how vigorous and how determined Christ was to be our representative and do the will of God, that he was not ever moved from his work. See how none could convince him or tempt him to sin against God? No one and nothing could hinder him, not even his death. Matter of fact, his death was the will of God. You can imagine the joy of those Pharisees seeing him crucified. They thought they had put an end to him. All the while they were doing the determinate will of God that he should be crucified to save his people from their sins. And so then this righteousness that is in our text, go back to the text, it says, for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as the brightness and salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. This righteousness was to be earned not for himself but for his people. Behold, the righteousness of Zion is in no way the work of Zion. Now that's, I'm trying to drive this thing home. I want you to, I pray that the Spirit would actually teach you this, that this is none of our work. It was the determination and will of God not to rest until he accomplished righteousness, until he had put an end to sin, transgression, and iniquity. And because his people were sinners by birth and sinners by willful rebellion, therefore to bring us to God, he must finish the transgression, that the full measure of our transgression must be finished and justice must be satisfied. And behold then the zeal of Christ, who willingly went to the cross as the only righteous and spotless man, so that he should bear the full measure of justice for our sins. How many times are you saying, oh, I'm paying for this sin, I'm paying for that sin? Friends, you are not paying for any sin. If you're paying for your sin, you'll only know that when you're in hell. If you're paying for your sin, you'll only know that when you're in hell. No one pays for sin but one man. No one has ever fully paid for sin but one man, Jesus Christ. He paid the full measure of the wrath of God. He was made a curse for us. He was forsaken of God for us, that he who is the beloved of God should be forsaken of God, condemned of God, and suffer his holy justice. And behold, he did not rest until it was completely, until we were completely and perfectly reconciled to God by that offering. He did not rest. He experienced every drop of the justice of God. And he did not stop until justice was extinguished. You got that? The fires of justice are put out by his blood. God cannot require any more for the sins of his people. What does God require of you? Believer in Christ, Zion, what does God require of you? All that he required, it was his zeal not to rest until it was done. And when Jesus said, it is finished, it was done. Our salvation was forever settled, accomplished. Now you remember those old high priests? There was no chair in there. No chair. When I get done, Scott, I'm going to go in there and sit down just a minute. I get tired. There's a chair in there. But I tell you this, those high priests had never had a chair. Their work was never done. Listen, false free will works religion is a religion that is never done. It's never done. There always is something more you've got to do. It's never sure, is it? I remember somebody asking, relaying this story to me. They were talking to a Muslim person, and a Muslim person, they believe works just like Southern Baptist. nothing much different from a Muslim and a Southern Baptist. Not much difference at all. One says they believe in Jesus Christ. The other says they believe in Allah, but really, both false and both their gods don't even resemble the true God. But he was asked, when is enough enough? He said, you can't ever know. Well, the same way with free will works religion. You never know. It's never enough. They're always trying to please God by their works. There's no sure salvation because it's always dependent on their zeal. Listen, my salvation and your salvation, believer, is not dependent on our zeal. All right, I'm going to admit something. This week, I tell you what. Sometimes I don't even know if God was around. I feel like God has abandoned me. But you know my hope is in this. My salvation doesn't rest on how I feel. It rests on this. God says, I will not hold my peace until I've done the work. And I tell you, when I see Christ crucified and he said it's finished, you know what I know? The work's done. Righteousness and salvation have been accomplished for all his elect. The scripture says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for his sin, what did he do? He rested. He sat down. Forever. That's how long he's going to sit. Forever. Why is he sitting down forever? Because the work's finished forever. He has perfected, listen, he said it again, forever them that are sanctified. Zion, he has perfected forever all his people, every one of them. And lastly, we see that Jesus will not hold his peace or rest till the work of divine providence is effectually called all his people and save them. He will not rest until every believer is brought in. What do you think we preach for? I'm preaching for God's people. I want you who are God's people to be comforted. That's one of my directives as a preacher of the gospel. Comfort ye, one group of people, my people. You speak comfortably to them. You tell them what? Their warfare is accomplished. Salvation's done. That's what I've been telling you the whole time. Salvation's finished. It was the zeal of God to accomplish your salvation. To tell you about it, to accomplish it, but not only to accomplish it, but to apply it. This is his work. He said, I'm not, listen, look back at the text. He says, till righteousness go forth as brightness and salvation as a lamp that burneth. In other words, that light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ must be manifest to his people. It must burn within their heart. Look at verse 2. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory. What is the righteousness of God? Well, that's Jesus Christ. What is the glory of God? Well, that's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not going to rest till all you filthy Gentiles see it. And not only calls them Gentiles, he says kings. You're a sinner and a king. As God commanded a light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. What is his name? Is his name not the Lord our righteousness? Scripture tells us that in Jeremiah, doesn't it? His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And I believe a few chapters over it says, and she, the church, shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You see, you get a new name. What was your name? Look at your text. Look at verse 4. Thou shalt no be termed, more termed forsaken. Now that was your name, wasn't it? But he said, I'm not going to call you that anymore. One day when I come to you and I give you life and I give you faith, you're not going to be forsaken anymore. Nope. You got a new name. You know what name you got? You got my name. That's what he said. He said, the Lord will give them a new name. The Lord our righteousness. And listen, we know him by a new name, don't we? We know him as Jehovah Shalom, Lord our peace. Don't you know him by that name? The Lord our righteousness, you know him by that name? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is near. The Lord is there. You know him by that name, don't you? Because now he resides in you. How do I know he lives in me? I don't see these epiphanies. I don't feel these, see these visions. How do I know God? Do you believe on the Son of God? Well, that's how you know he's in you. It's because you believe on the Son of God. You trust in Christ. And notice what this new name, he said this. And thou shalt be, look what you're going to be. And thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. You know that we are the crown that sits upon his head. We are jewels in his crown. Fashioned by his own hand and determination. And we are his diadem. You know, I think of that when I read this. I thought of Esther. You remember how she was so scared to come into the presence of her husband, the king, until he had to, you know, if he did not yield his scepter to her, if he did not say, come, then she would be killed. Listen, we, the church, are his scepter, and we say, come to him. Come to him. We are his preachers, and we are calling men to come now to Christ. Come now. You want to know if you're one of the elect? One of these that he's determined to save? You want to know? Do you believe on the Son of God? This is the evidence. It's the only evidence. Faith and love. That's the evidence. Hope in Christ. That's the evidence. The grace of God upon your heart. Now look at this. He said, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. We were. That's what we deserve. Isn't that right? Oh God, how I deserve to be forsaken. I deserve to be abandoned. That was my name. Forsaken. But he says no more. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. Oh, my soul is desolate. Barren of any fruit of righteousness whatsoever. God said, no more. No more. Why? He's given me a fruitful nature. A new nature. Thou shalt no longer be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. Hephzibah means this, my delight. My delight. Do you know you delight the Lord? Do you not understand that God is always happy with you? I didn't say you'd feel like he's always happy with you. We never feel that way because we always know our guilt. We know our shame. We know our sin. We know what we deserve. God said in the covenant of grace, I will give you a new heart. I'll put my law in you. But this is what you're going to do. You will loathe yourself. I do. I do. It's part of the covenant. We loathe ourselves. But see, I'm going to be delightful because of Christ. I am the delight of God because of Christ, because of my union with Him, because this was the zeal and determination of God from the beginning, that I should be in Christ and that Christ should be, He would not rest until He accomplished that work, not rest until He had brought me in. And you listen, He will not rest until I'm in glory, body, soul, and spirit. He will not rest until all of His people are brought in. You want to know what God's doing? That's what God's doing. He's calling in His people. And He said, they're my delight. And notice this, thy land, Beulah. Beulah means bride. And thy land shall be married. Look over with me just real in closing. Look over at Psalms 45. I love this psalm. It is a beautiful psalm. It is the heart of God pouring out. That's what it said. My heart is inditing a good matter. And the matter is concerning His Son, His King, and the majestic ride of His King, the success and victory of Christ, the conquering of His people, the setting up of His throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Verse 6, thy scepter, thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness, hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Is that not Christ? That's Him. That's Him. Now listen. And this is what He says about His garments. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia and out of ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Now here's us, king's daughters. We're among the honorable women. Upon the right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. That's you and me. That's the church. That's the church. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget thine own people. Thy father's house, the house of Adam. You forget that. You hear me? You forget that. We've left them. They're no longer our father's house. So shall thy king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be with thee a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious where? Within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. Now who did that needlework? Who made that robe? That garment? Who made her beautiful? It was Christ. According to the zeal of God, He made her. He made you and me beautiful before God, giving us the robe of His righteousness. And with gladness, she shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall thy children be, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. God's people. God's people. He is made to be His bride. His bride. So what is the zeal of the Lord? He said this, I won't hold my peace. From the beginning I've made a covenant to save Zion. I've given them to Christ and I won't hold my peace. I've told you from the beginning that Christ should come. And I won't hold my peace until righteousness and salvation is accomplished. And that's exactly what Christ did. He accomplished it. And I will not hold my peace and I will not rest until all the Gentiles and the kings, talking about elect, shall see it. See the righteousness and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and be brought in. And they shall no more be termed forsaken. They shall be my bride. They shall be my delight. So then, believer, upon whose shoulders does your salvation depend? Yours or God's? Yours or Christ's? I'm going to read it. I told you I'd close. I guess I didn't. I meant it, but I didn't mean it, I guess. I'm going to read it to you anyway. Isaiah chapter 9. You know this very well. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon what? His shoulders. And his name, by his people, they shall call him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. From henceforth, even forever, listen, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, believer, if God would give us just a moment of grace by faith to see the finished work, that God's zeal is set forth in the salvation of his people, and nothing can stop it. Nothing can hinder it. Not even you. Not Satan and all his hosts. In fact, everything is working toward it. And he said, I won't rest till it's done. Now, friends, you know this. Whatever God determines to do, he does. He'll do it. He'll do it. Pray God comfort you.